Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for what you've given us and what you're doing. We thank you for gracing us with your presence so far. And I just ask that you would continue to do so, that as we open your word, Lord, I ask that may it be your voice that we hear. May you call us to be a community of truth who speaks your truth and shares your truth and shows your truth to those around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by saying, Steve Coleman, thank y'all. Great job. Jeff, as you may realize, Jeff is on a sabbatical. Jeff and Vicky are out. And so please, please, please leave them alone for the next 3 weeks. Leave them alone. If an issue pops up, there's a question you've got, please send it to me. Call the church office. Let's do it that way. The intent is to give Jeff 3 weeks away where he can recharge his batteries, refresh, and come back better than ever. So that's what we need. That's what we want to do. So please. Well, no, not that. Thank you, April. But please leave them alone. Dana is actually out this morning. Her dad had a procedure on his heart done this week, so she wasn't able to be here. So Coleman slid from the podium to the piano, and Steve stepped up. We're really, really grateful. Thank you all. As we get going this morning, absolutely. As we get going this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 here over the next couple of weeks. We're starting a new series based on something I read over the summer and something I've been thinking about. And it's simply the question, are we secular or are we being sanctified? And where I'm going with this is we look and our nation, our culture, our society seems to have changed radically, not just seems, has changed radically in the last 10 to 15 years, in the last 5 years. Things have taken place that we would have thought were unthinkable, unimaginable, 20, 30, 40 years ago. And we can say, well, that's progress, well, that's change, that's the natural order of things. But part of what we see is we see not just a nation, but a culture within our nation that has recently rushed headlong into a secularism that seeks to divorce itself from God at every opportunity. We live in a society that doesn't, separation of church and state is not enough. The desire, ultimately, for some, is the complete and utter secularization. So what do I mean by that? Well, to quote Warren Young, he said, today, secularism is the integration of life around the spirit of a specific age rather than around God. It's living as if the material order were supreme and as if God did not exist. And while secularism may not indicate theoretical atheism, it certainly does represent practical atheism. What I mean by that, it's living as if God didn't matter. Living as if God's not there. As we look around, we see it around us, don't we? To give a quote, and this comes from the premise, something I read from a guy named Jim Dennison, the secularization of American society is not just one more problem we face alongside crime, alongside homelessness, or alongside a growing disparity between the rich and the poor. It is the moral problem that we face. And every other moral issue of the day is a manifestation of this one. In fact, the New York Times tells us that in 1977, 43% of Americans believed that lesbian and gay sex should be illegal, while 43% believed it should be legal. Today, 83% say such relationships should be legal, and in 1996, 27% of Americans supported same-sex gay marriage. This year, it's 63%. Now again, regardless of where you come down on that issue, we can all agree there's been a radical transformation within our society. True? I'm not here to get into politics. That's not my job. I'm never going to stand here and tell you who you should vote for or who you shouldn't vote for. I'm never going to tell you whether you should support the R's or the D's or the I's or whoever else. Amen. That's not my job. But I am concerned when I look around and I see a culture, I see neighbors, I see families and communities that are rushing headlong like lemmings over a cliff to push ourselves away from God. Because I believe we as Christians and we as the church have what they need. It's not our own innate goodness. It's not our way of doing things. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we are to be the church, if we are to stand up and be the hands and feet that God has created us to be, where He has put us here for such a time and place, then we're called not to go hit people over the head with Bibles, not to go shout in their face, but we're to walk alongside our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members and love them to the point of loving them into the kingdom. We could discuss the rising popularity of euthanasia, the decline in church membership, and any of the other moral or spiritual issues we face. But again, to quote Dennison, they all have at their heart the marginalization of faith and the secularization of culture. The idea of stiff-arming and pushing God away so we can do things on our terms. So the question I'm going to ask us to focus on over the next few weeks is simply this. Am I being secularized or am I being sanctified? Am I being secularized by the culture and by my mind? Am I allowing myself to be pushed away? Am I pushing myself away from God and what He's doing and who He is? Or am I being sanctified? Am I being recreated? Is God making me holy? Not to be better, but to be more like Him. Is God working in my life to set me apart? Not for my goodness or my glory, but for His. I think we need to recognize as we look at this question, as we examine it, that we're not the first generation of Christians to have to face this question. This was a vital concern to the very first generation of believers and to those who followed on. In fact, it was crucial enough that Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, to the Ephesian church about it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, we're told this. Now I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. And they have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Does that simply sound like first century Asia? Or does that sound like the news you watched last night? But Paul goes on. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Paul was so concerned about this for these young believers. He was so concerned about this for his brothers and sisters that he took time to write specifically about this issue. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at what it means to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self, to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Many of us, if we're not careful, we think of holiness and we think of monks and scratchy robes and bad haircuts. We think of Bibles with words we don't understand and preachers who shout and scream. That's not where we're going. When we talk about holiness, when we talk about sanctification, it's not about you becoming more like me. It's about us becoming more like Christ. And we don't get there by trying harder. We don't get there by I need to love more. I need to tell more people. We get there by hour and minute by giving ourselves to God and asking Him to flood His life, flood our lives with His Spirit. Amen. When we catch ourselves being worldly to say, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Change me. That's how we get there. So please understand, I'm not here to make little Aubreys. Heaven help us all. Molly's the first one to say amen. That's not what we need. We need little Christs. This week we're going to begin by taking a look at 25, verse 25. We're going to examine how we can be a community of truth who lives in a culture of lies. What does life look like to follow a Savior who claimed, "I am the way and the truth and the life," when we're surrounded by a blindness to truth brought on by personal bias? We live in a culture, regardless of which side of the aisle you sit on, where feelings have become more important than facts, regardless of whether or not you're conservative or liberal. Everybody calls everybody else a snowflake, right? I'm not here to preach politics. I'm here to call us back to God's holiness. How can we be different when we find ourselves in a world of fake news and outright lies? Paul speaks about this in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And if we're going to do this, if we're going to live as a community of truth, not just as individuals, but as a body that comes together, it starts with what Christ has done. "Therefore, having put away falsehood," not us putting it away, but as Paul points out, He has put it away. He has changed us. He has redeemed us. He is remaking us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If we are who we are, it's not because you're that good. It's because God is that great. Then He could take a sinner like me and make him into a saint. That's not a testimony to me, that's a testimony to God. And as I look around this building, as I look around this room, I see others, brothers and sisters. You are who you are, not just because you're good or you're sweet or you're kind or you're strong. You are who you are because of the difference Christ has made. And for far too long, we've bought into the lie as a church, we've bought into the lie as the American church, that we can be good Christians by trying harder. We can be good Christians by just being nice. We're called to be more than nice. We're called to be like Christ. To let Him change us. To let Him redeem us. So we don't burn with a light of our own, but we reflect His glory and His grace. We reflect His truth. As Matthew Henry said, it's not enough to shake off corrupt principles. We must have gracious ones. This is created or it's brought forth by God's almighty power. The only way we can be who we're called to be, the only way we can live up and be a community of truth, is when we allow God to change us first. Because we'll never get there on our own. Because we've been remade in Christ, because we're being sanctified, we're being saved, we're being recreated in His image, Christ has put away your old selves, and we must pray, we must put away what's untrue if we're to emulate the Savior. The second thing is, we see, yes, it starts with what Christ has done, but we're to speak truth with those around us. Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Because in Paul's day, we have to recognize truth was but of small account among many of even the best heathens, Adam Clark tells us. For they taught that on many occasions a lie was to be preferred to the truth itself. Menander, the Athenian playwright, writing in about 300 years before Jesus, said, "A lie is better than the hurtful truth." Plato, some of us, not Plato, Plato. Saying that in Texas comes out funny. Plato said, writing about the same time, approximately 300 BC, "He may lie who knows how to do it in a suitable time." And this is one of the bedrocks, the foundations of Western philosophy. Maximum Tyrius, writing about 175 AD, said this: "There is nothing decorous in truth but when it is profitable. Yea, sometimes truth is hurtful, and lying is profitable to men." All three of these guys sound like they could be in Washington, D.C., don't they? Adam Clark goes on. He says, "Having been brought up in such a loose system of morality, these converted Gentiles had need of these apostolic directions. Put away lying. Speak the truth. Let lying never come near you. Let truth be ever present with you." Jesus himself said, "Don't worry so much about your oaths and whether you swear on the temple or on the gold in the temple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live such a life that you're taken at your word and you don't have to make an oath to make yourself believed." Again, to put it in Texas, I'd swear on a stack of Bibles. If you don't believe the Bible, what difference does it make? We shouldn't have to say that to get someone's attention. In their relationship with us, they should know us to be people of truth. Not just of speaking truth, but people who live truth. You see, when we wallow in the mud of our lies and the deceit of our actions, we show our neighbors that any and every standard is okay, and that God's truth isn't needed nor is it desired. On the other hand, our love and embrace of truth shows a lost and dying world not just what we value, but who we follow. Let me say that again. Our love and our embrace of the truth shows a lost and dying world not just what we value, but who we follow. Because speaking the truth is difficult. It's hard. Mom told me telling the truth is the easiest thing in the world. Well, it is until that truth gets you in trouble. It's hard. Every one of us at some point has been asked to lie at work. Maybe to cover a coworker, maybe because it's cheaper for the bottom line. Every one of us has been asked to stretch the truth and massage it and manipulate it because it would hurt if the truth really came out. Is that what we see in the life of Jesus? Don't you think it hurt people when he told them, "Your religiosity is getting in the way of your faith with God"? Don't you think it hurt their feelings when he told them, "You can't live this way. You've got to choose God's way or go to hell"? You know it did. But yet he spoke the truth in love. As Christians today, we find it easy to do one or the other. We talked about this a while back on a Sunday night. We find it easy to do one or the other. We're either really good at speaking the truth, I'm just telling it like it is, or we're really good in speaking love. The hard part's living in between. How do I do both at the same time? How do I tell you that you're going to hell and do it with tears in my eyes? How do I tell you that your sin is breaking God's heart and it's hurting those around you, and to do it with no anger on my face? To be truthful when we're truthful in word and deed with those inside and outside the church. It's what we're called to be. It's what we're called to do. In opposition to our culture, it's not about winning the online argument today. It's about honoring God in whatever we do and trusting Him to set things right. It troubles me when I see Christians, when I see myself sinking into the mire of social media. It's a great blessing. It allows us to stay in touch with family and friends who are a world away. It allowed Molly and I to keep grandparents posted on kids and what they're doing and see pictures in real time. It allows us to stay in touch. On the other hand, it also feeds the Twitter trolls, doesn't it? And there's the dreaded comment section. Why do I have to click read comments? As Christians, we've gotten the idea that because everybody else is in the mud, we need to join them there. Because that's the only way to win the fight. We've got to jump in and wallow around with them. We've got to be just as nasty. And it doesn't matter if it's slightly untrue, so long as it wins the argument. That's what matters. Because the only unfair fight's the one you lose. Right? That's the world around us, but that shouldn't be the church. And I got to tell you, when I go online, I see a lot of mean Christians. I see a lot of ugly Christians. Thankfully, I don't see y'all's names attached to it. Can we go online and still project Christ? Can we share with our neighbors and still share His love and show His goodness? We're called to speak truth. We're called to speak what's true. One final thing I'll say, and that's to remember that we belong to one another. Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When we consider the intimate relationship we share in Christ, we can be reminded of the words of John Wesley, that all deceit is quite repugnant. We look around the room, these aren't friends and acquaintances you see. These are brothers and sisters. Just like your family, you don't get to pick brothers. In God's family, we don't get to pick either. But we're blessed with them. Union to one another in Christ, Fawcett tells us, instinctively leads Christians to fulfill mutual duties. One member could not injure or deceive another without injuring himself, as all have a mutual and a common interest. If we truly are God's holy temple, not just me, but we, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, if we truly are God's holy temple, then we owe something to our brothers and to our sisters too. We owe it to them to be honest with them, that they would know the truth. We owe it to them to be honest for them, that our sin wouldn't drag them down. In short, we have to remember that we belong to one another. In conclusion, it's really easy to see that we're called to a vastly higher standard than what we see in our society at large. But the only way we can achieve Christ's intent is by allowing Him to rule in our lives. I pray what you see, I pray what you hear over the next several weeks is not a checklist that we as Christians have to perform, that it's not a checklist that if I'm a good Christian, I'll do this, check. I'll do B, check. I'll do C, check. And that we go down with a legalistic mindset. No. We've got to back up and take a look, especially at verses 23 and 24. You've put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through its deceitful desires. And you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And as we do that, God will make us a community of truth. He will make us a people of peace. He'll make us an assembly that builds up. He'll make us a people of love. And just as the law was given through Moses, John tells us that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This truth is not our own. It's not ours to take and massage and manipulate. It's His. And the only way we can attain Christ's desire is through the change that He makes in our lives. So this morning I ask, as we move towards our time of invitation, will you let Christ make that change in your life today? Will you let him clean house? I understand. Doing some self-examination can be hard because we all find filthy things we don't want to see in there. Every last one of us looks and we know where those skeletons are hidden. We know those corners we don't want anybody looking in. I'm not asking for public confession. Please don't do that. What I'm asking for is, will you allow Jesus to sweep out the dusty corners of your life? Will you give him access to every last square inch of your heart, of your mind? Will you let him reign and rule in your life? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. Steve's going to come lead us in our invitation song. And as we sing, I'm just going to ask you, will you do that? Will you say, Lord, will you clean me out? Maybe for the first time. Maybe for the first time you come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been living my way, but you want to change me, and I want you to do that. Come forward. I'll share how you can find that forgiveness, how you can find that life, how you can find that change that only God can make. I look around the room and I see brothers and sisters, and you're trying hard. We all are. But every last one of us falls short. My prayer is that you, where you sit this morning, would be humble enough and strong enough to say, Lord, I need you to clean me up. We don't have to get cleaned up to come to God. We come to God and he cleans us up from there. Will you ask him to do it this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we need you and we love you. And I thank you for being with us today, to opening our minds and opening our hearts to hear you. And I just ask that as we come before you now, that you would give us the humility and the strength to ask you, Lord, to root out the sin in our lives, to change us, to make us different. Lord, we don't want to be secularized. We don't want to be apart from you. We don't want to be pushed away. We don't want to push you away. Lord, we want to be sanctified. We want you to make us holy. And we realize there's a price attached to that. That's going to strain relationships. We might lose friends. But Lord, this morning, we care more about what you're doing and what you want than anything else. So change us, Lord. We invite you in. Please, come into my heart, come into our hearts, and show us where sin is, that we might confess it to you, that we might repent, that you might root it out. Lord, please, come clean every square inch of our hearts. And may we begin to become a people of truth. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.